continuing our sermon series called Ultimate Madness. If you're a sports fan, you know it's March Madness is upon us, and even though Hoosiers didn't look so good Friday, we're hoping for better results this weekend. But if you're, you know that we've been in this series. Chuck kicked us off last week. The ultimate parade and the ultimate madness. And as we approach the season of Easter, we're taking a look back at that last week before the crucifixion of Jesus. And I know Chuck talked to you last week about the ultimate parade as he spoke about Jesus entering into Jerusalem to begin the week. And if you missed that, or any sermon for that matter, you can go on our website, ellettsvillecc.com, and Seth does a great job putting all those sermon videos up. And as I said, if you go back and watch one of mine, beware that the camera adds 30, 40 pounds is what I've heard. So this morning we're calling this sermon The Ultimate Reminder. And as I thought about that sermon, Chuck and I talked about what to call this. And as I thought about that title, it hit me that we love reminders. I don't mean like you set your phone to remind you the water bill's due. I'm not talking like you set your phone to remind you, do you have a doctor's appointment on Tuesday? Not that kind of reminder. But when you go home today, I want you to look around your house and see the reminders that you have set up for yourself. I brought a few with me this morning on this table here. Here's our wedding album. As I've said, this is happier days with not three kids running around, nagging us. But this is our wedding album here. Sarah likes to remind me of how jet black the facial hair used to be. Here's pictures of us with the three boys. Gannon's just a few weeks old there, us at the beach. Sarah's grandparents there, they've both passed. My first mission trip I went on after Lawton was born, I brought him back these guys, a couple of these. I don't know where the other one is, but we still have one. This is my Bible I received when I was baptized. It was November 18th, 1990. So that makes me seem a little old. The first Sunday morning of our revival. And I used this so much in high school that my Bible now starts at Judges. So I'm missing a good portion of that. These flowers, my mother passed away when I was 19 years old, when I was in college, and Sarah never got to meet my mom, but when we were getting married, it came to Sarah's attention that my mom loved yellow roses, and so she went out and bought these roses, these fake flowers that we keep around our house, and they seemed to migrate around the house, too. They were in the upstairs in the living room, and then they were downstairs in the family room, and then now they're on our dresser, and just a constant reminder of mom, and I think those are neat. So maybe you have trophies, maybe you have pictures, but maybe you have trophies in your house. You guys, whether it be soccer or sports or show choir, whatever it was, or your glory days if you were in high school a while back and you have trophies to remind you of those days, or maybe your trophies are deer heads on the wall. I don't know what your trophies are. That just remind you of a good time. Like I said, pictures. I don't know how many of you use TimeHop. Anybody use TimeHop on your phone? It's an app. Yeah, a couple people. I asked first service, and I was like, what's an app? I don't know what that is. But I look on TimeHop, it's a little app that it reminds you what you posted on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or whatever it is a year ago today or 2 years ago today or 3 years on the back. I know a lot of teenagers don't use it because 5 years ago today they were 10. So they don't use it a lot. They don't have a lot of stuff on there. But I found this picture. It popped up this week. It was 3 years ago today. Can't decide if Gannon is doing an impression of Burt Reynolds or the Pringles guy. But it was this pacifier he had. We love that pacifier. So it was just a little reminder. I remember that popping up this week. So I thought I'd grab it for you. Now, as an IU basketball fan, and it being March Madness, I thought I should share this. Now, Friday made me rethink this. After they lost, they played poorly and they lost. I thought maybe I shouldn't use these. But I knew, I told Rob Ratliff, I said, if they win on Friday and they play Purdue on Saturday, end up getting beat, I'm definitely not using this. Because I know there's some Purdue fans in here. But here's our ultimate reminder right here for IU fans. There you go. I'll leave that there for you. You look at that. Yeah, that's a better response than I got first service. Dave Sandifer heckled me first service. There's one. I hear one. But yeah, it was just a reminder when you, and I have these replicas, but you walk into the basketball stadium there at IU, you're reminded. Now, it's been a while, but you're reminded of, and I bet some of you can even think of players or games during those seasons that you're reminded of those national championships. We have reminders everywhere. We have reminders everywhere we go, They remind us of the good times. They remind us of key points in history. They remind us of highlights of our lives. And we like having those around. But when we come in this room, every week, we have a reminder set up. We have a reminder set up for us to remember an important point in history. Every week we come in here and we come into our worship service. We sing some songs. And then we pause to celebrate the reminder that was set up for us in that last week of Jesus' life. You see, the night before his crucifixion, he was sharing a meal. We'll talk more about that meal in just a moment. He was sharing a meal with his disciples, and at that meal, Jesus instituted what we now call communion. In your text or in the Bible, it's probably called the Last Supper. And there's even a famous painting depicting the Last Supper, and you've all seen this. For some reason, there's 12, 13 guys on one side of the table, but there's the Last Supper painting that you've seen your whole life. That's a famous story of the Bible. The Last Supper. Jesus gave us the Last Supper. He gave us communion to serve as a reminder. While instituting communion with his disciples, he said this phrase, "Do this to remember me." Do this to remember me. And so we do. We celebrate communion every week. And as we do so, we remember him. But what is it that we should be remembering? Is it just the cross? Chuck's going to talk more about the cross next week. But is it just the cross? Do we think about the cross? Or is there more to remember? So that's what I want to talk about this morning. So this is going to be part sermon, part communion meditation, just a really long communion meditation, and maybe a short sermon. So you get the best of both worlds there. But all in the hope that we can walk away from this morning understanding a little bit better why we celebrate communion. What we are to be doing during communion. Understanding that the Last Supper, that communion, is the ultimate reminder. So if you have in your notes right there, if you want to open up that little white sheet, little outline, you can follow along. We put those in your bulletin so you can see the scriptures. There's some discussion questions. You can take those to your small group if you want. You can discuss that. But you can fill the blanks in here, and I put some scriptures there for you as well. But the first blank on your outline there is this. The Last Supper is the ultimate reminder that Jesus chose the cross. That Jesus chose the cross. And aren't you happy? Aren't you so excited? Aren't you glad that Jesus or God gave the mission of the cross to Jesus and not you or I? And of course you say, well, of course he did. Why would he give it to us? Of course it was Jesus' job. But aren't you glad? Because I'm not so sure that if he gave it to us, it would have gotten done. Now, I'm not saying like we would have forgotten to do it, like Sarah reminds me, you forgot to take out the trash, you forgot to do this stuff. You guys know what I'm talking about. Husbands are like, yeah, I remember, I've heard that before. Have you seen the little line that's been going around Facebook a couple times that says, ladies, if a man says he'll do something, he'll do it. There's no reason to remind him every 6 months about it, okay? So that's not the kind of, you know, why I don't think it would have gotten done. What I mean is that you see, on Palm Sunday, Jesus didn't ride into Jerusalem just to preach another sermon. He didn't ride into Jerusalem to perform another miracle or anything like that. Jesus rode into Jerusalem for one purpose. He came to die. He came for the cross. He chose to go to Jerusalem. He understood that he had to offer himself as a sacrifice. Look with me at Matthew chapter 20. Jesus and his disciples, this goes back before Chuck's sermon last week, goes back before the Palm Sunday, goes back before the entrance into Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 20, they're getting ready to enter Jerusalem, and Jesus says this, while Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he took his 12 followers aside privately, and he said to them, look, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man, or you know, Jesus, me, I, Jesus says this, I will be turned over to the leading priests and the teachers of the law, and they will say that I must die. They will give me over to the non-Jewish people and laugh at me and beat me with whips and crucify me. Now, let's say for a minute that this is me. I said, you know, I'm not sure if it would have gotten done if it were me. And I'm talking to my followers, and I'm saying, listen, we're getting ready to go into Jerusalem, and as we get in there, they're going to arrest me, they're going to mock me, they're going to make fun of me, they're going to beat me, and then ultimately, they're going to kill me. This is why I say it wouldn't have gotten done, because I would have followed that up with something like, let's go somewhere else. Let's not go that way. Let's not go into Jerusalem. If that's what's waiting on me, I don't want to do that. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus chose the cross, and he does so willingly. You might say, Kevin, what about, you know, he did pray that this wouldn't have to happen. And you're right, he did. And of course he did. He was in the garden, he was praying, And he said, Father, if there's any other way, let's do it that way. You know, let's not do it. Let's not make me endure the pain. But he quickly followed it up by saying, it's not what my human body wants. It's not my will. It's your will. And I've heard it argued, and this is why I say he chose the cross, mostly by non-believers. I've heard it argued that Jesus was merely arrested, tried and convicted, and then eventually executed like any other criminal. And it was the followers that made up the story about a self-sacrifice just to make this normal guy like Jesus seem like a god. But you see, Jesus was very clear about what was going to happen. Chuck said it last Sunday that even when it doesn't look like Jesus was in control, he was in control. You know, he arranged for the transportation and for the upper room. And if you read back just a little bit, you're going to see that Jesus was in control of his death. He chose the cross. I want you to look at this passage in John chapter 10. In verse 17, Jesus says, the Father loves me because I give my life. So in verse 18, he says, no one can take my life from me. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. And then on the night Jesus was betrayed, there in the garden, if you remember, the guards came after Jesus to arrest him. And what did Peter do? Peter took out the sword and he went to attack the guard, cut off his ear. And Jesus said, put the sword down. Put the sword down. Don't you realize, he said, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly? But he didn't. Jesus could have ended this arrest. He could have ended this death in an instant. But instead, he chose the cross. Communion is the ultimate reminder that Jesus did, in fact, choose the cross because he had you in mind. And at that Last Supper, during that Passover meal, when he's sitting with his disciples, at that Last Supper, Jesus tried to explain. He tried to explain to his disciples that what was about to happen was all on his terms. That this was part of the plan. He tried to explain to them that I know what's coming up, and I want you to remember this. Here's what he says, Matthew 26, verses 26 and 27. He says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread, he blessed it, then he broke it in pieces, gave it to his disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. And in verse 27, he took a cup of wine, he gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood. It's poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. See, nobody took life from Jesus. Nobody took it from him. And in fact, he said, no one can take life from me. He laid it down voluntarily. It was his plan. He chose the cross, and communion is a great reminder of that. But communion is also the ultimate reminder, if you want to write in your bulletin there, write in your outline, that communion, the Last Supper, is also the ultimate reminder that Jesus came to serve. He came to serve. What would you do if you knew you were going to die in less than 24 hours? What would your final day look like? Where would your focus be? Would you want to be alone? Would you want to be with family? Would you want to go out with friends? Would you want to make your last few political Facebook posts out there for everybody? What would you do if you had just a day to live? Where would your focus be? Where would your intentions be? And if you read the book of John, chapter 13, John writes exactly that Jesus knew that his time was coming to a close, his time on earth. And if you read the story there in chapter 13, you're going to see exactly where his focus was. It says that he took off his cloak, he put a towel around his waist, and then he took a towel around his waist and he washed the dirty feet of the disciples. He washed the dirty feet of his disciples. Now, who's going to waste time washing someone's feet when you got a day to live? Jesus did. And the reason he did that was because he wanted to show them how important it was to serve. I love what Paul writes in Philippians 2 when he's talking about Jesus. He writes this: don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling on to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Did you see that? He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. He came to serve. We need more of that type of leadership, don't we? Leaders from the top getting their hands dirty and serving those that follow them. When I think about that idea, that servant leadership, that leaders from the top getting their hands dirty, I think about a reality TV show that you've probably all seen, Undercover Boss. Anybody ever watched that show, Undercover Boss? And I've not seen a lot of episodes, but I've watched a few. So before we get to the pictures, what the show is, if you haven't seen it, the premise of the show is that a CEO of a company or someone very high up in the company will undergo a complete makeover, put themselves in disguise, and then infiltrate their own company as an employee just to see how to make the company better. But what happens is they end up investing in someone's life, and they learn some stories about why their company is successful and all that stuff. But I found a few pictures to show you what it looks like when the boss decides to get their hands dirty. Does anybody know who this is? Nobody knows. What if I say the name Todd Ricketts? Anybody know who that is? Chicago Cubs owner, Todd Ricketts. He's on the show. Here he is, mopping the floor, cleaning toilets. He did a little bit of everything in this episode. Todd Ricketts, the owner of the Chicago Cubs, getting his hands dirty, okay? So next we have Dave Reif. Kind of obvious what he does. Lucky guy, gets to work higher up in the White Castle business. Free White Castles for the whole family, I guess. You know, lucky guy there. But finally, here's Mark Malloy. Mark Malloy, here he is collecting roadkill off the streets. Anybody have any guesses on what Mark Malloy's job is or was? He's not there anymore. Anybody? Any guesses? Mark Malloy was the mayor of Cincinnati. And I thought that was a really interesting episode to have a mayor, an elected official, come down and get involved in. And the thing about Mayor Malloy, he gets servant leadership. Since that episode of Undercover Boss, he's no longer in office, but what he did is he made it a point to get his hands dirty. He made it a point to come back down and work for the city. There he is, not in disguise, collecting trash. He did this often, took his disguise off, and he would work with his city workers. He didn't consider his position something to hold over his city workers. He didn't think of his position as something to flaunt, something to control others. He's taken the humble position of a servant. And that sounds familiar. That sounds like what Paul wrote. If you go back to that scripture, instead, he, Jesus, gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Jesus said it himself in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. He says that, you know, it says that he called his disciples together, and he says this. It says, you know that the rulers in this world, they lord it over their people. The officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Among you, it will be different. He goes on to talk about how the last shall be first, the first shall be last. And he goes on to say, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others. So we find ourselves back at the table, back at the table of the Last Supper and in the book of John. And here's Jesus, okay? Jesus is the ultimate CEO. He created the world. The Bible says that there's nothing that's been made that wasn't made through him. He's walking the walk here. He's sitting at the table, and he says that he came not to be served, but to serve. And now he's washing the feet, the dirty, dirty feet of his disciples. You see, the disciples, they weren't wearing the latest LeBrons. They weren't wearing the latest Air Jordans. They weren't wearing anything protecting their feet, so they were walking in the dust. They were walking in the dirt. They were walking through the mud, and their feet were disgusting. Raise your hand if you know someone with disgusting feet. No, I'm just joking, because they're probably sitting right next to you, and you're going to get in trouble. But they were disgusting feet. And here's Jesus washing them. Now, my point there is that Jesus knew true servant leadership, washing these feet. Verse 12 in John 13 says that after he was finished doing that, he sat back down, put his robe on, and he sat down, and he asked his disciples, asked his followers, do you even understand what I was doing? He says, you call me teacher, and you call me Lord. And you're right, that's what I am. He's not downplaying the fact that he's Lord. He says, you call me teacher, you call me Lord. And as your teacher, as your Lord, I just washed your feet. So you should be doing the same for each other. He says, do exactly. He says, I have given you an example to follow. Do exactly as I have done to you. Jesus decided he was going to use his final hours, his final day, to serve. to set the example. The Last Supper, as we call it on a weekly basis, communion, is an ultimate reminder that Jesus came to serve. And not only that, but he challenges us, he commands us to do the same for each other. So not only is communion the ultimate reminder that Jesus came to serve, but that we are to serve. He came, he chose the cross. He came to serve. And then if you write down your next point there, communion is the ultimate reminder that Jesus calls us to more. See, this wasn't any ordinary meal that he was sharing with his disciples. This wasn't just another Thursday supper with Jesus here, okay? This was a special meal that they had prepared. This is the meal that Jesus was sharing with his disciples. They called it the Passover meal. Now, if you know your Jewish history, you know your Jewish culture, you know this is a meal that they celebrated year after year after year after year. It was kind of like our Thanksgiving meal. It was kind of like our Christmas meal. You know, it was something that we do with families every year, and we make it a point that we're going to be with people that we love, and we're going to celebrate this every single year. This is what the Jewish people did. In your text, it might even call it the Festival of Unleavened Bread, and it just points that this was a big deal for these people. And it was a celebration, but it served as the ultimate reminder for them. Do you remember why? Way back in Exodus, the Israelites were enslaved to the Egyptians. We talked about this last week in teen church. The Israelites were enslaved to the Egyptians, and God sends Moses to Pharaoh, and he had this direct line from God. And what was the phrase? Let my people go. And of course, Pharaoh said no. And so God decided to send plague after plague after plague to remind Pharaoh and the people of Egypt and the people of Israel how powerful this God is. So he sent a plague of frogs to cover the whole land, a plague of flies, some annoying plagues, a thick swarm of flies that filled Pharaoh's palace and the houses of the officials and all throughout Egypt, a plague of gnats, and on it went to the point where he was sending a plague of boils to cover the skin and plague of darkness for 3 days and on until finally in chapter 11 of Exodus we see the 10th and final plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn. God instructs the people of Israel that they have a way out of this, that he's not going to touch them with this plague, because he institutes the Passover meal. And he gives them direct instructions. This is the meal you're going to have. But he says what you're going to do is you're going to take a lamb or a sheep or a goat with no defects. And then you're going to make a sacrifice to me. And then from that blood, you're going to smear the blood from the doorpost and the frame of your houses. And when I pass through Israel to claim the life of the firstborn male, both human and livestock, I will see the blood on your doorframe. The blood on the doorpost served as a sign. Verse 13 in Exodus there says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where they get the term Passover. I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you. And so for generations upon generations, year after year after year, they celebrate this Passover meal. And again, God was very specific as to what this meal would consist of. And they celebrated this year after year to remind them how powerful God was and also where God had brought them out of. So fast forward now to this Passover meal. Jesus is with his disciples celebrating the Passover meal together. Luke 22:15 says that Jesus was very excited to share this Passover meal with his disciples. Because the very next verse, he says, for I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again. He tells the disciples, I'm not going to eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus just changed directions on this meal a little bit. See, this meal just went from a meal of remembrance back to Egypt, back to the Passover, went from a meal of remembrance to a meal of anticipation. Now, when we come to communion, we obviously look back to the cross and the sacrifice that Christ made. But Jesus reminds us right here that we no longer have to just look back to Egypt at this meal. We get to look ahead towards eternity. I won't eat this meal again, he said, until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The Gospel of Matthew says it this way. He says, I will not drink the wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So we just got invited to dinner at Jesus' house when this life is over. We get to look forward to this great banquet. The Last Supper is our reminder that this life isn't as good as it gets. Jesus calls us to more than just this life. So when we pass these crackers around a little bit, we pass these little crackers and little cups of juice, and you're holding that in your hand. You're no longer just holding just a little cracker and a little cup of juice. When I was a little kid, I wanted to get baptized. And the reason? I wanted a snack too during church, you know? That's there. Everybody else is getting a snack. I wanted one too. It's not about that. When you're holding this little cracker, you're holding this juice in your hand, you're holding an emblem, you're holding a symbol of your ticket to this great banquet that we get to experience with Jesus in the kingdom of God. Communion is the ultimate reminder that eternity is waiting on us. It reminds us that today is just a blip on the radar. Whether you're going through the worst days of your life or the best days of your life, whether it's the darkest days or not, today is just a blip on the radar, and we got eternity to look forward to. We've got eternity waiting on us. You look back, you see the cross, you see the resurrection. You remember Jesus' words in John 14. There are many rooms in my Father's house. He says, if this weren't so, I wouldn't tell you that. He says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. After I go and prepare a place, I will come back and take you to be with me. Can you imagine that celebration meal? Jesus says, you no longer have to just look back at Egypt. Now you get to look forward to eternity. Can you imagine that meal? That we get to have that celebration banquet that we get to have with Jesus, with God. Because at that point, the darkness of this life doesn't matter anymore. The problems of this life doesn't matter anymore because we get to be in the presence of Almighty God. So this communion that we get to celebrate every meal, every week, is the ultimate reminder that Jesus chose the cross, that he came to serve, and that he calls us to more than just this life. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take this meal together. They're going to pass the little crackers and the little juice cup. And we're going to do it a little bit differently this week, though, if you don't mind. As they pass the cup and as they pass the cracker, I want you to hold it. I don't want you to take it yet. That's typically our custom is we pass it and then we take it when we're ready. And that's fine, but this week I want us to take it together. So we're going to play a video. And as it's being passed, as the ushers go through and pass this, I want you to take your cracker, take your cup, hold on to it. And as this video plays, we're going to show this video. It's a lyric video by the guy named Matt Maher. He wrote this song called Remembrance, and it's a communion song. And I want you just to focus in on these lyrics. I want you to read these lyrics. I want these lyrics to be a time of worship for you. And hold on to that cracker, hold on to that cup, and when it's over, I'll come back up and I will lead us. We'll take the cracker and remember his body. We'll take the cup and remember his blood. So we're not going to take it right away this week. We're going to hold it and we're going to celebrate this meal together as we remember. Let's pray together. Holy God, we look back at the events of that week, of that holy week, as we're calling it Ultimate Madness here. We look back at the events of that week and we see this ultimate reminder of communion. We see that you've put this forth not just as another thing to do, but God, you said, this is to remember me by. It's a reminder that you chose the cross, that you came to serve us, that we should be serving each other, and God, that you call us to do more. You call us to another life. You call us to live more than just what we have here on earth, to live for more. So God, as we pass the communion symbols this morning, God, we pray that this song will touch our hearts, that we can worship you during this song, that we will connect with you during this song. And then as we take this meal together, God, we remember you. In Jesus' name.